Our God and our Father, through thy grace and mercy, may you open our understanding that we may have that insight into your word. And we pray that what we learn will mold and shape our thinking so that we may increasingly conform to thy will and to what is pleasing in your sight. Teach us, instruct us, and may our hearts, O Lord, be instructable. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, we turn to the book of Titus, or the letter that Paul wrote to his young colleague Titus. The second chapter is that which we give consideration to in part this morning. Beginning at verse 1, the second chapter of Titus, and here he gives directions to this fellow minister in the gospel, when he writes, As for you, Titus, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, and that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. I want this morning, under the general title of Guarding the Foundations, a theme that has been chosen for this year, to give some consideration to what I refer to as penetrating, pointed preaching. That is the kind of preaching that gets under your skin. The kind of preaching that may well make you squirm in your seats. There may be movement for other reasons. Maybe the seats are not the most comfortable seats to sit on for 45 minutes or so. I'm thinking about that movement of the Spirit of God in the application of the Word that really causes us to think, and it addresses the conscience, and it addresses us as persons who are individuals or are part of a company of people that belong to a particular category or class, either within society, within the home, or within the church. And that which is said is not in a generalized manner, but very particular, very specific, so that it is being driven home pointedly to those who are being addressed. You will notice that the Apostle Paul here urges Titus to preach or to teach in verse 1, but as for you, teach. What accords with sound teaching, sound doctrine? Later on in verse 15, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This is not simply a homily for a Sunday morning. This is not a lecture. This is that which is going to address people in such a way that there is the impact of authority that lies behind it. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. In the third chapter and the eighth verse, insist on these things. Your versions may read a little differently, but insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Now, in a very self-centered, egotistical, me-obsessed culture in which authority is not held in high esteem, Paul is seeking or asking a lot of preachers, and younger preachers at that. It isn't just the substance of good preaching, sound doctrine, which he is concerned with, but he is calling upon them to speak with such a spirit that they exhort, they rebuke with all authority, and they insist. And so there is a real punch in the preaching and in the teaching. It's not that they have come, as it were, from a class on homiletics or hermeneutics, that is, how you are to preach, how you compose, as it were, and put together a sermon, and how you interpret the text which you are going to there dwell upon. He is saying that you go there in order to exhort, to encourage, to enrich, but also to rebuke, to reprimand, to come with authority so that the word of God is going to be understood with clarity, that you're not beating around the bush, you're being very direct. A friend of mine was preaching when he noticed in the congregation, I think seated in a gallery, a young woman, and she was being disrespectful as he was preaching. And so in the course of his preaching, he stopped and he issued a slight rebuke to her, and then he continued to preach. Afterwards, a young man who probably was a friend of the young lady came to the preacher, visibly upset, and asked, "Who do you think that you are?" And my friend's reply was this: "It is not who I think I am. It is who I represent. I represent the King of Kings. And when I am speaking as his ambassador, I demand respect in his name." That is being very direct. In fact, Paul is urging Titus indeed to preach and to teach pointedly. Make the point so that the preaching is not aimless. There was a target audience to be addressed of old and young. Speak to them in these categories specifically and directly. Don't generalize. Speak to old and young. Speak to men and women. Speak to boys and girls. Speak to slaves and masters, employees and employers. And so the preaching was to be pointed, that it didn't miss the mark at all. And so this wasn't going to be a kind of a vague discourse, leaving you to guess what the message was aimed at or who was being addressed. It didn't leave you to sit in your seats and say to yourself, as it were, "Well, I hope Mr. Brown heard that, and I hope Mabel heard that." No, the preaching is directed at you specifically, and particularly, did you hear it? John the Baptist was a target preacher. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That is really being direct. Jesus was a target preacher. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to you, lawyers, also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." That is target preaching. Jesus was not generalizing and saying there are to be found in society those who make life hard for others. He said, "You lawyers, you lawyers, you listen to this." One of the Puritan preachers had in his audience the king, who had come there to engage in the Sunday morning worship. And as the Puritan preacher stood in that lofty pulpit with his eyes upon the company that were before him, he couldn't help but notice that the King of England was chatting away. Today, maybe people don't chat away, but maybe they're looking at their smartphones or they're doing something else, etc. You might imagine what I might say if I were to stop and I were just simply to point out to someone here in the congregation, look, just have done with that smartphone of yours, because you're not really following the text, you're playing games or something of that nature. I mean, supposing I were to do that, it may not go down too well. But anyway, here was the preacher and here was the king chatting away. And the preacher stopped and he said, "Your Majesty, when the lion roars, then the beasts of the forest are silent. The lion of the tribe of Judah speaks, and it behoves the kings of the earth to be silent when he speaks." I don't know what happened to the preacher, but anyway, that's what you call kind of direct preaching. Very particular. No beating around the bush. A word that comes to kings, to princes, as well as to peasants and paupers in this world. Paul was a target preacher. He writes his letter. He doesn't mince his words. He says, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Are you so foolish? You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" He names them and he shames them. Nathan the prophet was a target preacher when he came to David and he said, "Thou art the man." And it is that kind of preaching which gets people's attention. The audience targeted is not one that has to be censured like one of the seven churches, but is one that is going to be challenged and is called to take up arms and to follow the leader, to use their specialized skills and to employ the strength of youth to apply the wisdom of age. So when Titus is being commissioned, he's not there to censure. He's there calling and challenging the various groups within the assembly of God's people to take up arms in the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live to his glory. So, I mean, this morning as I speak to you, yes, I'm speaking to each and everyone, young and old alike, men and women, boys and girls, wherever you may come from. But then I want also to be a little more specific, as we will see in a moment. Good preaching, which is truthful preaching, needn't be tactless or tasteless, but it does need to be truthful. And we need to make sure that the point of the arrow, which we let fly from our bow, is dipped with honey. That the arrow needs to reach its target, even though it is sweetened in its flight. Spurgeon said that there are more flies caught with honey than with vinegar. Be direct, but at the same time be discreet in the way in which you communicate to a target audience. The goal of biblical preaching is transformation, not merely teaching. So that when I stand here Sunday by Sunday, it is not with the purpose of merely providing information and instruction. You can get that at Bible school. You can get that through reading books. The purpose of preaching is very different to a lecture, where you have a whiteboard, where you may give out pieces of literature, etc. The aim of the preaching is to get beneath the skin and to drive home something to the heart and to the conscience. That we may well feel uncomfortable as you listen, but being disturbed and disquieted, one only hopes that you will go away to some quiet place afterwards and lick your wounds, and that you will turn afresh unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my preaching, and I hope the preaching that is biblical, will aim at the conscience, not simply the cerebral brain of the skull. I hope it will be probing and penetrating, addressing you, not some abstract company of faceless, nameless individuals, but Tom and Mary, I'm speaking to you. Listen to the word of God. And this morning, the preaching, which indeed we are called upon to engage in as a church and to support, is to be pointed, and it is to be very practical. And so my address this morning in particular is to seniors, to those that are mature. It is true that being senior, you may have your pension card with you or your senior's card with you, and you may be at the threshold of retirement, and you might even have gone beyond that. But I'm also addressing those that are mature in their years or for their years. But you will notice in the passage before us in Titus chapter 2 that old men and old women are referred to. These are the mature. They're not mentally malnourished. They are mature in their thinking. They're mature in their bearing. They still retain their faculties. They're fairly flexible and mobile. They do not need to be tied up and locked away. They're sensible beings who can be addressed and who still have a role to play within the society of God's own people. And there's a common characteristic which will bind them, old and young alike, as well as bind together the other groups within the community. And you will notice in verse 2 and verse 3 that the reference is made to being self-controlled, or the use of the word in some versions is temperate. So preach that the older men may be sober, reverent, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and patience. In verse 3 it says that the older women likewise, that they too be reverent in behavior, but it also means that they too be sober and self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in patience as well. Now, this is to be a visible mark of the church, of those who are senior in the congregation. They are in control of their minds and of their manners. You see, sometimes elderly people can be childish. They can be obstinate. They can, in fact, be ill-mannered and rude and discourteous, even violent and abusive. I know that old people can sometimes be violent, because I recall a somewhat elderly person kind of knocking on around about 100 who lashed out at his nurses with his fists who were trying, as it were, to give to him the care that he needed, but he was not really very thankful and very grateful, and so he clenched his fists. And he gave them a punch or two. So sometimes, even in your old age, you can be just a little obstreperous, that is difficult, and you may resort, as it were, to some violent, abusive deed or even word. Sometimes those who care for elderly people, they are treated with discourtesy. But sometimes those who care for elderly people can treat old people as though they were infantile, and that upsets the elderly people. I have to confess that probably I will be one of those people who will resent very much anybody who will come to me if I'm in an old people's home and says, "Oh, come on then, Richard, let's go and have a game of skittles, shall we?" And I will really find myself having great difficulty in restraining my thoughts and restraining my words if they treat me as if I'm an infant still. But we old people, or elderly people, or senior people, have got to watch our manners and watch our behavior, because we can be discourteous. We are to carry ourselves, the seniors, with dignity, and we need to bear witness to the goodness and the grace of our God. I want to turn with you to 2 Samuel chapter 17 to begin with. 2 Samuel, because I want to consider a senior member of society. I don't know whether you know much about this man. His name is Barzillai. 1 Corinthians 17 and verse 27. That's where we will begin with this morning, to begin with. 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 27. Now it happened when David had come to Mahanaim that Shobi the son of Nahash from Rabbah of the people of Ammon, and Makir the son of Amiel from Lodabar, and Barzillai the Gileadite from Rogelim. Barzillai the Gileadite. And his name means man of iron. And there's a little more that is said about Barzillai in chapter 19. And you might turn to that. Chapter 19 and verse 31 to verse 40. Let me read that for you. 2 Samuel chapter 19 and from verse 31. And Barzillai the Gileadite came down from Rogelim and went across the Jordan with the king to escort him across the Jordan. This was at a difficult time in the life of David, when there was tension between him and his son Absalom. Now Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very rich man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come across with me, and I will provide for you while you are with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How long have I to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be a further burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way across the Jordan with the king, and why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant turn back again, that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. But here is your servant Shinham. Let him cross over with my lord the king and do for him what seems good to you." And the king answered, "Shinham shall cross over with me, and I will do for him what seems good to you. Now whatever you request of me, I will do for you." And then all the people went over the Jordan, and when the king had crossed over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own place. Well, I want to look at Barzillai as an example of a senior member of society. To begin with, he was 80 years of age. Well, that's not a bad age. Some people say that the good die young. Well, that often may be the case, but it isn't always true. For some, it can be the very beginning of life and of what they were being prepared for in those previous years through which they lived. Moses was 80 when he entered upon the work which took 80 years to prepare for. 80 years. And his finest and his best work began when he was 80. Caleb was 85 years of age. And he was as strong then at 85 as he was when he was a young man in middle years at the age of 40. And Barzillai says to the king, he says, "I am this day 80 years old." He's a senior member of society. There is this word which is found in Psalm 92. We read it a little earlier on. And it says this: "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God, and they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat. I don't think that means just physically so. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no righteousness in him. There will be something about them in their life which suggests substance in their very being and in their very character. So here is this senior member of society who was still flourishing, and he was bringing forth fruit in his old age, and knew that the Lord was very gracious to him. That's the first thing. Second thing is this. Barzillai was a significant member within society. Because within a critical hour, within the kingdom of Israel, he associated, he aligned himself, he identified himself with others in order that he could assist David. He wasn't alone. There were a couple of others who gave of their wealth in order to help the king. And certainly he did. And there were provisions that were made in a time of desperation when Absalom was attempting to overthrow the king. Now in some respects, Barzillai was taking a risk. But because of his love and his loyalty to the king, he devoted what he had. He gave of his substance. He supported the king in a very critical hour. You see, the mature members of the church may take heed and take the lead and show the way in a time of grace, or time of crisis, with grace and hospitality and help. We shouldn't get to a point where we say to ourselves, I'm done. I've done all that could be done. I've lived my life up until now, and hey, you know, God has been good, etc. It's time for me now to take my ease, rather like the rich fooler that we, farmer, that we read about in the Gospel of Luke. We don't say that. This is the time that God has given me. This is the life that he has spared for me. He has brought me to this period in my life. I have still more to offer. I have still more to give. I can still do much for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am elderly, but I can still be given to hospitality. I can still give help. I can give a lead and set an example. He was not only a senior member of society, he was a successful member of society. We are told that he was a very wealthy man in the 32nd verse of 2 Samuel 19. And he had resources to do what he did. He didn't complain. He didn't hold on to it in a sort of a selfish way. He was rich in good works. And for those of us who have had work, who have been employed, who have been able to set aside what are the proceeds, as it were, from our labors and our industry over the years, then with that we have to be rich in good works. We have in this congregation young men and women who have no work, who are not employed, who do not receive an income. And whatever may be the benefits that the community and the society around us may make available to them, for many of us who have worked, it has been continuous work. There have been exceptions. I've known times of unemployment myself. I've been in the dole group, as it were, lining up to receive, as it were, a fortnightly payment until I could find work. And I've known the difficulty of not being able to find work when I've had a wife and two children to support. I've known those times. But for many of us, we have been able to work and work week in, week out, year in, year out, and to save and to accumulate. For what? In order that we ourselves now may be rich in good works, that we may consider those who do not have that same kind of privilege at this stage. Some of our young people have done university training. They still do not have work. Some of them have expertise in different areas. They do not have work. Where are they going to get work? How? When are they going to get work? So you and I may take of our proceeds, of our gifts, and help and support and sustain where it is possible, just like Barzillai did himself when he came to support the king. As we look at the picture of this old man, we're left with the impression of a man who is venerable, one who can be respected and revered, honored and admired, because his remaining days, though they are few, they are full. He asks the question, how many years have I still to live? I don't have many. And this is a man who lives with a sense of his own day coming to an end. The sun is setting upon his life and the shadows are getting longer upon his day. And he knows that he's drawing close to his end. He says, how many years have I still to live? So I ask myself that question, how many years? How many months? How many weeks? How many days? No one can tell what a day may bring forth, regardless of what your age is, but just simply when you say, well, yeah, I'm now beyond the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, and hey, I'm heading on towards the 80s, how many years of my life do I have left? Few and far between. What am I going to do with those remaining days? If God gives to me a measure of strength, if he grants to me the ability to still think and use my mind and use my limbs in some measure, maybe limited, what can I do for the cause of God? He doesn't have the bloom of youth on his cheeks. For him, it is autumn going into winter. The leaves are turning color and falling. His hair is gray and less than it was. He is preparing to die. Please let your servant return that I may die in my own city near the grave of my father and mother. So here is this man, and we find him as he is getting to this stage in life. He is committed to do what he can whilst he can. And he is very realistic, not resentful. He is realistic about things fading in his life. He says, can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Yeah, my eyes are getting dimmer. My hearing is not as good as it used to be. Even my food, I have gone off it to some extent. I don't have the same kind of enjoyment that once I did, steak and chips, etc., and onions and so forth, all this kind of stuff. I don't have that same kind of interest or appetite any longer. Things are fading. I can't see as well. And I'm like those who are referred to in the book of Ecclesiastes. The windows are dimmed. The doors on the street are shut when the sound of grinding is slow, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and the daughters of song are brought low. And the writer to the Ecclesiastes says, the windows are dimmed. The windows through which I look, I don't see as well as I used to see. And the doors to the street, they're not as wide open as once they were. And the grinders, I've got to go to the dentist shortly. When the sound of grinding is slow, I don't sleep as well as I used to. I get up with the birds. Why did they have to get up so early? Well, it's the early bird that catches the worm. But, you know, I'd really like to kind of spend a little bit more time in bed, and I'd like to have a little bit more shut eye and so on. But this is what is happening. Now, he's realistic about this, but he's not resentful. He's not complaining. He's not a moaner or anything like that at all. He continues to carry himself with dignity and is respectful of the responsibility of others, and he's responsible towards them. Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Here is your servant Shimon, my son. Let him go over with my lord the king and do for him whatever seems good to you. So you see, he's not bitter with age. He's not resentful. I wish I was young again. If only I had those opportunities. I didn't have them in my day. If I did, I would have done this and I would have done that. You know, you young people don't know just how good you've got things, etc. And you have a kind of bit of a chip on your shoulder. No, that wasn't Barzillai. He had no chip on his shoulder. He didn't hold grudges. He wasn't, as it were, going over and over again over hurts that had been administered to him in the time. You know, you remember what she said to you 10 years ago. You remember what he did to you 15 or 20 years ago. And you have these wounds and you open them up, you pick at the scabs, as it were, and the pus comes out time and time again. It gets poured into the system and it makes you wretched and rotten and so on. We as older people need to know what it is to forget and to forgive and not allow, as it were, things of the past to cloud the present. Here is a man who's not covetous in his old age, not even though the king offers to provide for Barzillai all the care that his court, the court of David, could offer to him. Someone has said, it is a sign of moral debasement when men fail to cherish tender considerations for the aged. The aged are to be looked upon as those that are venerable, but they should conduct themselves in such a way that they're deserving of respect and that leading a good life, an exemplary one. Our culture, our society, our very morals have become debased by violence done to those whose dignity ought to be respected. In our own society, the vulnerable, the aged, are taken advantage of and they are exploited by those who phone you and have something to sell you, or by those who come into your home and raid it. But we as the Lord's people should respect the elderly. But the elderly themselves should live lives that are deserving of our respect. Barzillai was a man of mature years and outstanding dignity, and his virtues are many: kindliness, wisdom, considerateness, loyalty, affection, and also piety. And we are to be like Barzillai in our latter years. We are to be sober-minded, because if you go back to Titus and the second chapter, and it talks about things of this nature, we are to be sober-minded. We are to be thoughtful. We are to be considerate. We are to think before we speak. We are to be patient and we are to be forbearing. We are to dwell upon matters and then come to conclusions. We are to be dignified in the words that we use, in the manner in which we convey our thoughts. We are to be self-controlled, sound in faith. We are to be sound in love. And we are to be sound also in steadfastness and fortitude. And so, older men, be sober, be reverent, be self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, in patience, and older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, and teachers of good things. Let us, like Barzillai, turn away from the offers of this world, and he was offered much. And let us turn our steps in the direction of home. He wanted to go home. Let me just go home. Well, ours is a different home. So at the age at which we are now, let us particularly focus upon our eternal home and say to ourselves, the years of my life are few that are left to me whilst I'm here upon earth. And therefore I will not be tempted or enticed by the things of this present world. But now I set my sights upon the world to come. I want to go home. And I'm preparing to go home. And I therefore, as an elderly person, should so live my life in the light of eternity, which draws closer and closer day by day. And let us wait for the day when, with all the romance of youth, we will wait passionately for the kiss of the King of Kings, with whom we will abide forever and also forever. So, those of you who are my age and older, let us set an example of dignity and sobriety, It's not that we're without fun. We like to have our own fun. And humor is good. And we need it, even at this stage in our life. But let us bear ourselves well. Let us set a good example. Let us conduct our lives with honor. Let us be of a company who do not complain, but are content. And to know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Let us be of that company that can pass on lessons out of our own experience to those who are coming behind us, who are younger, who have already laid hold upon the baton of life and are running with it. Let us encourage them. And for those of you who are younger, well, do remember that we have our temptations and we have our trials. And we do realize that we are weaker than what once we were before. Be patient with us, because we're not as fast as we once were. Be understanding, because we don't grasp things as quickly as you yourselves do with respect to, say, technology, etc. It's out of our depth. We were born and had rattles placed in our hands when we were born. Today, you're placed with a smartphone in your hand when you're born. You know, so you really are acquainted with all of these things. We just don't know. We don't understand. Be patient and forbearing. So young men, young women, please have understanding. Older men, older women, still take the lead. Be good guardians and good guides and encourage those that are coming behind, that they may outrun us, that they may outdo us in the things of God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.